Good morning. It is about that time. Find yourself a place to sit, grab a donut, get a cup of coffee. The title of today's lesson is Denial is Not Just a River in Egypt. Anybody know who said that? Denial is not just a river in Egypt. John did not say it. Actually, it was, that is a quote, huh? No. That would have been good. Mark Twain is actually the one who first said, denial is not just a river in Egypt. So, in case you didn't notice, Danny is not with us today, and I'd like all of you to call him because he promised you he would tell you all about how you are made in the image of God this week, and apparently that was just too much for him. So he's going to listen to this class, so I put that in there just for that. But anyway, Danny's back is hurting him, and so he wasn't able to get here today. So you get me, double time. And since I'm doing the Path to Pentecost today, we're going to be talking about the restoration of Peter. We're going to talk in Bible class about the denial of Peter, or Peter's denial. So I want to make an agreement with you. And this is an agreement that is difficult to make, but I'd like for you to be prepared to actually talk today. I realize that that's difficult for some of you, but I'm going to be asking questions that really require you to get engaged later on in the lesson. So we'll start with this one, and this is a tough one. The opening question is, think of a time in your life where you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, or you did something you swore you would never do. Your last what?
Speeding ticket.
Your last speeding ticket?
Not dancing.
Not, yeah. Do you speed?
She was never
going to drive
again.
I'm sorry?
Public speaking.
That was your hand caught in the cookie jar. Yes.
Ate a whole 16-ounce steak.
Oh, you put it all down, huh?
Yeah, one time.
One day, that was it.
Yeah,
learned your lesson.
No more after that.
Well, if we're going to talk about eating, I've done that a lot. I remember my parents went out one time, and they had just bought one of those gallon tubs of vanilla ice cream. Yes. There was no longer a tub of vanilla ice cream when they got home. And I think they would have been upset, but they were so surprised that somebody could eat that much ice cream that I didn't really get in trouble for that one. But I do have one. It was November 3rd, 1991. You'd be like, well, that's kind of specific.
Wow.
Yes, because that date has grand significance. It was opening weekend for deer hunting.
Oh, that's fine. That's why he knows.
Opening weekend for deer season. My friend had a place to hunt in Goliad, Texas, and they were all going, he and his family were going up there, so I went with him. And on November 3rd specifically is the day of my mother's birthday. And so I was supposed to be back because we were having a party for my mother that day. And I woke up that morning and was like, I need to go back, but I haven't killed anything. So I decided I would stay and hunt, and I already had my story ready. Here was my story. Mom, I would have come home sooner, but Neil's car wouldn't start, and they wouldn't bring me home. That was my story. I was ready for it. You know, back then, I couldn't call. Like, there was no cell phone. We were out in the woods. There was no communication. There were cell phones back then, but only rich people had them, and I wasn't in that category. And so I stayed and I hunted that day, and I saunter back into the house. And I remember when I got there, ready with my excuse, I had it all prepared. And like, I even did the whole, you know how you do the whole, like, man, I'm glad to finally be home because that was a rough day. Well, as soon as I walked in the door, I looked in my mom's face and I knew that the excuse was a waste because I was caught. The problem wasn't that she caught me. I realized one of the first times that it was the look in her face was not anger. The look in her face was not, okay, what's your excuse? You know, moms have all these different looks. This was a look I wasn't really that familiar with. And this look says, I'm really hurt. And I decided not to give an excuse. And I just apologized, and I apologized, and I apologized, and I felt really, really, really bad about that event. And I remember feeling like, how will I ever recover from this? How will our relationship recover from this? Because I saw the enormous amount of hurt in my mom's eyes. It was the first time I can remember being caught, and being caught wasn't as bad as the reality of what I had done. Y'all understand what I mean by that? Like, it used to, when I'd get caught, I'd be like, oh, man, they caught me. This wasn't even that. This was the reality of, that I had done something to hurt someone that I loved dearly. And that was, so when I wrote this question, that was the thing that popped into my head. And it was very, very difficult for me, and even more so for my mom. And that plays right into what we're going to talk about today. So Matthew 10:33, I want you to go back in time. You're listening to Jesus preach, right? And you've gone everywhere with him. Your name is Peter, and you've gone everywhere he's gone, and you've heard all the teachings he's ever given. And in Matthew 10:33, which is not how they would have referred to it, but in Matthew 10:33, Jesus says these words: anyone or whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we start unpacking this text, because I guarantee you that Peter had it in the back of his mind after it all came down. So I want to tell you a little bit about Peter real quick. In case you don't know, I don't want to assume anybody knows who Peter is, but Peter was a fisherman. Not just a regular old, like, he wasn't a guy who fished. He was a fisherman. That was his career. That was his lifestyle. I was reading this week that he actually was probably a family of fishermen. Like, it was probably third, fourth generation fishermen. They had a couple of boats. Like, this, his life was fishing. So when I say it was his occupation, like a farmer's child's occupation is farming. Like, that's what you do. When you grow up as in a farming family, you grow up farming. And so that's the kind of fisherman he was. And he is wrought with accolades and failures throughout Scripture. So tell me your favorite Peter story. Like, what do you remember about when you think of Peter? Tell me your favorite Peter story.
Cuts off the ear.
I'm sorry? Cuts off the ear of Malchus. Yes, that's a good one.
Speaking of his, you know, how he gets a... gets in trouble about what he's talking about.
Like, yeah, he spoke before he thought.
Right.
Yes, that's definitely a Peter story. He definitely spoke before he thought. Walking on water. Yeah, that's one I thought everybody would say. Like, Peter was the guy who walked on water. Peter is the guy who walked on water. Peter is the guy when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, they think some say you're Elijah, some say you're John. Like, everybody has an opinion about you. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter's the one that speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Like, Peter was the impetuous one. Peter's the guy who, when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah and Jesus were all there, Peter's like, hey, I got an idea. Let's make altars for all of them and let's worship here. And that was Peter. And of course, God has to speak to Peter and say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Peter is the guy who, when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Peter's like, no, you're not. You remember that time when you would do that with your mom or your dad? And they would tell you something. You'd be like, no, you're not. And you're like, who do you think you are? You know, we've all had those moments. Huh?
Remember that, Cody?
This morning when you were getting dressed? So Peter is, I think it's really easy to make Peter the whipping boy of our faith. Like we love to beat up on Peter, but you know, if we're going to talk about Peter sinking when he walked on water, we also have to talk about the fact that he got out of the boat. If we're going to talk about Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus, we have to realize the danger that was involved in that. If we're going to talk about Peter being impetuous, he was impetuous, but he was also somebody who was willing to stand out and stand up. He was the one who was willing to say to Jesus, "This isn't the plan." And Jesus says, "You don't know the plan." So I just wanted to make that clear. John 13 and verse 36, if you have your Bibles, I didn't put this in the worksheet because I just didn't have the room. But in John 13 verse 36, Peter makes a bold statement. Another bold statement. So, Jesus said, "Where I am going," verse 36. See, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear those words come out of Jesus' mouth? In fact, go back to when you were a kid, or maybe when you had kids that were teenage age. And you remember the times when you would tell them what they were going to do? You remember that? You're like, "The reason that I don't want you to do this is because as soon as I do, you're going to do this." And they're like, "I will never." Y'all know those? Like, "That would never happen to me." Well, but it's happened to everybody in the history of everybody. So if you do it, it's going to happen. No. Not me. I'm different. You know, this is a different situation. And then they have to come back and be like, "Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad." That's kind of what happens here. As Peter says, because Jesus tells them, "You're all going to be scattered." And Peter's like, "Not me. I mean, all of them may do it, but not me. I'm different. I'm special. I realize that those guys might go the wrong way. I'm not going the wrong way. I'm going to do it right." And I'm going to tell you, I think Peter believed it. I think Peter believed with all his heart there would never, in fact, we'll see it in a little bit, but I believe Peter believed with all his heart that he would never, ever disown Jesus. He couldn't even fathom it coming to that point. But as we'll see, he starts taking some steps that lead him to that ending. And then John 18, verse 10, and that's also not in the worksheet. I want you to look at, Neil mentioned this, but it says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" Now, if you look at another text, one of the other Gospels says it this way. Peter drew a sword, cut off the ear, and then Jesus says, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword." Do y'all remember that? He rebukes Peter. And I remember for a long time, I was like very confused by this, but I think I have discovered something that was really exciting to me. So when Jesus is talking to Peter and he tells him, "You're going to deny me three times," there's a recognition of Jesus that Peter will eventually go where Jesus went. In fact, he says that. "Right now you can't go, but you will." Jesus is prophesying over Peter. There's going to come a time when everything you're saying you're going to do, you're actually going to do, but the time is not right now. And then Peter finds himself in the garden with Jesus. He had just fallen asleep three times while he was supposed to be praying. And y'all remember all this? But as soon as this, I want you to get this scene. There is an army coming for Jesus. An army. Peter did not draw his sword believing that he was going to defeat this army with his sword. Peter drew his sword to fulfill what he told Jesus he would do. What did he tell Jesus he would do? "I will die for you." You don't think Peter knew that death was what was going to happen with him drawing his sword like this? Like, you're not winning this battle. And so Peter draws his sword and Jesus rebukes him and says, "Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And it's not your time to die. I have a different plan for you." And so Jesus heals the ear of Malchus, which is insult to injury, right? Yeah, I mean, that's kind of like, I just stood up and I fought for you and you went, psh. Like, it's like nothing happened. But can you imagine? That's the only way the soldiers stand down. Peter should have died that day. But Jesus protected him by healing Malchus. And so we see this scene where it looks like Peter is both being brave and Jesus is being kind of mean. And, you know, we have a hard time saying that because, like, Jesus is perfect. And we agree with that. But sometimes we don't understand the perfection. And Peter certainly did. And so Peter's like, I fought for you and then you healed the guy that, I mean, I got a blow in. And now the dude acts like nothing's going on. And I want you to understand, Jesus is basically saying to Peter, it isn't your time. I have bigger plans for you than you to die here. If you die here, you're not there on the day of Pentecost. And I need you there on the day of Pentecost. I don't need you here today. I need you to fulfill what's going to happen with you, and it's going to hurt. There's a lot of pain you're going to go through, but there's going to come a day when you're going to stand up. In fact, we'll talk about that in my sermon. So, feel like you got a good idea of who Peter is? Pretty good glimpse of Peter? So let's look at the denial, because I think we miss this too. So let's look into the denial, because there's some things. John 18, verse 15. And this is on your worksheet. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now, let me tell you about John real quick. John is the one who wrote this. And I love John. And I love John's writing, because John never refers to himself as me or I. John always refers to himself as either another disciple, or as the disciple who leaned against Jesus during the supper, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never talks about himself as me or I. You never say never, right? Because he does sometimes. But most of the time, John is talking about himself here. When he says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. I just love that. It's like, what disciple? Well, Luke tells us it was you. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. And there's something I had never seen before. Listen to what the servant girl asked. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? Who does she know as a disciple? John. She knows John's a disciple. And yet, Peter is scared. Says, you aren't one of that man's disciples too, are you? And I don't know why Peter felt like John was safe, but he wasn't. But he goes, I am not. It was cold, verse 18. And the servants and the officials stood around the fire and that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them warming himself. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. What do you think prompted Peter's denial? What was he afraid of?
Being killed.
He was afraid of dying. Maybe. I mean, certainly. But is that all he's afraid of?
I would like to inject something.
Inject.
A lot of times people read something in the Bible and then go away condemned. Like, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before the Father. And, was Peter guilty of that or not? He denied.
Three times.
Yet, he didn't suffer eternal condemnation. He became Christ's greatest apostle for the time. So, there is grace.
Well, we're getting there, Rick. Well, there's the lesson, people. Rick decided I was taking too long to get to it. I'm just kidding. That's what we're going to discover, and that's not actually till my sermon, so you get it in here too. So what is Peter really afraid of? Why is he, first of all, do you think it ever crossed his mind, I'm doing the very thing that Jesus said I would do at this point? He didn't see it, did he? He doesn't see what's going on. He doesn't see that he's caught. And I'm just going to, this is one of those free lessons. You don't have to pay for this one. But if you think about it, that's exactly what happens to us. Like, we're warned. We're prepared. We know the circumstances. And in the midst of it, we don't even realize we're doing it. Yes?
Maybe he's not scared. Maybe he's just not strong enough.
Ooh, that's good. He did. Maybe he's just not strong enough for what?
Support what he believes in.
I'm going to tell y'all something crazy. I don't think Peter could stand up at this moment for several reasons. One, I don't think he could stand up at this moment because he's very confused. You know, the Jesus that had healed blind men, the Jesus who had fed 5,000 people, the Jesus who had spoken lame men to walk, the Jesus who had spoken into a tomb and Lazarus walked out of, has just allowed a group of people to take him into custody. And he's confused. And I'll be honest with you, when he denies Jesus, one of the things I think that's really going through his mind is, I don't really know anything anymore. I don't know nothing, to say it in Texas terms. I don't know anything. I don't know what's going on. And so when you say, aren't you one of his disciples too? I don't know what your motivations are. I don't know what his motivations are. I don't know what's going on right now. So no, I'm not. And they catch him, right? The first thing is the servant girl says, you're not one of his disciples. Like, isn't it interesting that how somebody asks a question will often dictate the answer? Yeah. You know, had she said, are you one of his disciples? He might have said, well, I was, or... But she doesn't sass that way. She says, you aren't one of them, are you? And I'm going to tell you that in our culture today, that's almost how that question is being asked. You aren't one of those Christians, are you? Oh, you think all that stuff. Same question. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think a lot of times we're like, well, you know, I'm not one like that. I'm not one of those kind. So what is it Peter denies? What is he denying? Actually, he has two big denials in here. I don't know how long I have to wait, but...
Yes. That he even knows Jesus?
Right. First he denies, I don't even know the guy. Well, first he denies, I'm not his disciple. I don't follow the guy. And then he denies, I don't even know him. Like, everybody knew who Jesus was. Like, I mean, that's almost a dead giveaway, right? Like, I don't even know who he is. Like, Jesus who? Like, who's this Jesus guy? Oh, you know, the guy everybody's been following around, the guy that fed 5,000, the guy that was Lazarus, that guy. Like, you at least know of him. And so, what did Peter have to lose in being identified with Jesus? What's at stake for him? His life. Everything. Yeah, this is not an easy question. And I really find it interesting that, you know, I read the denial of Peter much in the way that I used to read the story of the Israelites. And you know, you read the Israelites and God has just parted the Red Sea and they walk across on dry land and God protects them and there's a cloud of fire at night and there's a pillar in the day and God is raining manna down from heaven and they're still going, yeah, God doesn't love us. Right? It's kind of like one of those situations where I can't see. I could see the power when Jesus should have used it to protect himself, but I can't see the power in this moment when Jesus could protect me. Like, I can't see it for me. I can see it for you. And how many times have you ever heard somebody, you know, when you're in a bad mood or you're depressed or something, but God's going to take care of it for you.
You know, Dale, I think it helps in historical context.
You agree.
I mean, they were under Roman occupation their entire lives, and their whole thing was to kind of tiptoe around and don't let anybody see you. You just kind of slide around, you know. And when you get that, it's not like we have our freedom and we're Christian. Well, what you could do, I'm going to get some justice in my day in court. No, Peter knew that wasn't the case in their day. You know, he was out of there. And his faith had just crumbled because that wasn't the picture.
Wasn't what I thought.
In his mind. It wasn't his plan.
Yeah, it wasn't his plan. He had a different plan for Jesus.
Yeah.
Like Jesus tells him, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter's like, nuh-uh. No, you're not. You're supposed to be the king. So that's good. I really like that. We have a tendency to take things and put it in our culture. But here's the crazy thing about it. If we're going to do that, then we ought to have a lot more grace for Peter than we do ourselves. Think about that. Peter's life's in danger. Our humiliation is a danger. Our pride is a danger. So that which brings me to the next question. How and when are you tempted to avoid being identified with Jesus or his cause? I guess. It never spoils it when we talk about grace.
I always think about Peter back in Luke 22. Jesus, you know, this is a stage where Peter and all the apostles have been with Jesus for a long time. You'd think they were strong, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here we are where he's going to deny. But Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, go strengthen the other. That was King James.
Right.
NIV says, when you turn back. And I remember reading that years ago, and I thought, when Peter's converted, after all he's been through with Jesus, and he's not converted.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Like, it wasn't Peter's time yet. And I think that's valuable. And yeah, you didn't step on me there. I think that's invaluable. I think when you really think about what Jesus knows versus what Peter knows, what Jesus is preparing versus what Peter wants to happen, Jesus is preparing. In fact, he says, when you're strengthened, I think is the NIV version of that, is when you strengthen, when you come, once you're restored, once everything is better, I need you to strengthen them. Like, you're going to be the denier. John doesn't deny him, and yet they know John is a disciple. But Jesus doesn't say to John, the non-denier, when everything is over, you're going to strengthen them. He says to Peter, when everything is over, I need you to strengthen them. I need you to strengthen them because, well, this is my own opinion. I need you to strengthen them because you're going to be the one who understands where they're at. John never lost faith. John was there at the cross. Like, John went the whole distance with Jesus. Peter did not. In fact, we'll see why in just a minute. But I ask a question. I know this is hard for us. How and when are you tempted to avoid being identified with Jesus or his cause? Here's the thing. Before I even tell you I need you to answer this question, I'm going to tell you why I want you to answer this question. We come to church, and we walk in the doors, and many of us dress nice, some of us don't. And we walk around.
Why is that irrelevant?
Right. That's my point, actually. It doesn't matter. Like, we all walk in the building, and we project this, and we walked up to that. How are you doing today? I'm great. Or you know, if you're really hyper spiritual, it's, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. And so we talk to each other, and we have small talk, and we do all these things. But, you know, the scripture put us together not so that we could portray what we want to be true, but so that we could do life together and discuss what is true. And what is true is we struggle. What is true is there are times in our lives when we lose the opportunity to speak into the lives of people like we should. There are times when we deny our faith by simply remaining silent. Like, maybe you've never actually uttered the words, I don't know him, but you deny it when you're just silent. And so I want us to identify with Peter here, because in identifying with Peter in his denial, it's easier to identify with Peter in his restoration. See, I'm not interested in you being identified with Peter because I want to beat you up. I want to identify with Peter so that I can lift you up. So that when we talk about the restoration, you realize what God is doing to restore you as well in it. So I'm going to ask again. How and when are you tempted to avoid being identified with Jesus or his cause?
Still. Basically, when our flesh takes over, when we're led by our flesh.
When our flesh takes over? Specifically, when is that? When does that happen to you? Do I need to lead the way? Because I'll happily lead the way. Huh?
Maybe when there's conflict
sometimes. Yeah, we just deny what we know and do what we believe.
I know in a lot of the business meetings we have, I try to indirectly say, well, thank God for this. I don't know if the people know, but people are saying Christian, Jewish, or atheist.
Right.
But I'm very timid when it comes to, because you're not supposed to mix God with business.
Right.
And they should know everybody in the room, let's pray.
It's really, that, well, I mean, I guess that's one of the things we can look at is are we, should we be bolder in those moments? Maybe. Maybe we need to be prudent. Go ahead.
So, you know, when you asked about, like, what do you think about Peter, or you know, one of the first things you think about, I think about the fact that when they first met Jesus, he says, you know, stay away from me, I'm a very sinful man. And I think sometimes that's how we think, like, hey, who am I to represent Jesus when I'm doing the same things as everybody else? Like, whatever, I go with the flow, I gossip, or I cuss, or until he came to that conversion, then he said, hey, I don't care.
Right, I love that.
So, and just to add that, because one time I went up to our management and I said, look, you guys cuss all the time. Whatever. But if you guys are going to do that, then I'm going to bring in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit.
Oh, I love that too.
You know, and then kind of like after that, there was,
we're going to level this off.
I mean, it's not like I had this great boldness. I just got tired. You know? I was like ready to cut off their ear.
Yeah, right. Sword was pulled and all. That's really good. And so there's two things that I love about that. Sometimes our denial is because we have a lack of faith. But I was telling my kids something Wednesday that I think is pertinent here. Sometimes we don't speak, not because of our lack of faith in God, but our lack of faith in us. Like if I start speaking and then people are like, oh, you're the, you know, okay, well, I know what you did last week. Yeah, remember, you know, so you want to talk about me cussing. Remember when, you know, remember that crude joke you told the other day? Like, don't talk to me about Jesus. One of the problems with that is obvious, is that we operate in a kingdom where the prevailing attitude is mercy and grace. That's the prevailing attitude of God. And so really, believe it or not, when people challenge you and be like, oh, I thought you were a good Christian. Well, I'm, you know, what do you mean by good? Like, let's talk about what good is. So I think it's really important for us to really think about not just, so it asks, the next question is, what do you fear? What do you lose? And I'm just going to tell you, one of the things you're afraid you're going to lose will actually be the very thing that you gain, which is transparency. When you are transparent, what do people have? Like, as long as we keep our stuff in darkness, the world that is living in darkness never gets to see our triumph over that darkness. And that is so vitally important. I tell people all the time, like, I don't want you to wear your sin as a badge, but I do want you to be open about your sin so that people can see the grace and the mercy of God, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when people find you in situations you shouldn't be in, instead of being like, well, you know, everybody makes mistakes, you'd be like, identify it, recover from it, and move forward. So what's the next thing is, what breaks Peter's string of denial? Verse 27. The rooster began to crow. When I was a kid, I remember I was sick one time, and Mom came up with this great idea that, well, my mom was the doctor when I was a kid. She knew how to solve every ailment. I think all moms have that in them. But my mom brought me a canned Gatorade. To this day, anytime I smell or open a canned Gatorade, I become sick to my stomach because I associate that taste and that sight and that everything to how I felt when I drank that. Like it was terrible. It did not fix me. Let's just say that. We are extremely cultured by sights and smells, and like those things will bring back fond memories and terrible memories, and they'll bring back all kinds of things. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for Peter when he heard that rooster crow? What went in his head? I did exactly what he said I would do. And then he does what? Well, we'll have to read on to find that out. And we'll have to go over to Luke chapter 22. And it's in your worksheet. And I can't even imagine what this moment must have felt like. Luke is the only gospel that says this. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly, turned and looked straight at, wept bitterly. Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Oh, sorry. That should be the next line. I don't know how I got rid of that line, but why? What kind of look do you think it was? This is important. If you want to know what your theology stands, I want you to answer this question. What did the look convey? What kind of look do you think Peter got from Jesus?
Hurt.
Yeah. Hurt? That's, yeah. What kind of hurt? Hurt for who?
Hurt for Peter, and hurt from that Jesus said that, and Jesus felt hurt also.
Mm. Definitely.
I had a look that I would give my daughter or son when I told them what's going to happen, and they still don't listen to me.
And they still don't listen.
Yeah.
Yeah, what kind of look is that?
Well,
idiot.
I'm going to kill you, but I'm going to hurt you.
So I told you that I think how you visualize this look will tell you a lot about what you believe about the relationship we have with Christ.
I'll go in a different direction then.
Okay.
I don't think it was that much of a hurt. It was like, okay, Peter, we are making progress.
Mm. Mm.
But we have to go through that to get to where he wants Peter to go.
Mm.
So Jesus, he was not happy about it, but he knew it was going to happen, so he's prepared.
Right.
And he just wanted his eyes sinking in Peter's for a moment. And then
that's good. I hadn't really thought about it like that.
Yeah. That's more of the parents' perspective.
Yeah.
Because I just went through that with one of my girls.
Mm.
It was a job she had accepted. And when she told me, I got the job, I kind of burst her bubble. And she told me I burst her bubble because I started pointing things out.
Right.
And I told her, I don't think this is a job for you. And when it turns out that she goes, you were right, Mom, basically, it was more of that kind of look. Like, it wasn't so much I told you so.
Mm-hmm.
It was like she learned something.
Right.
And she was not upset with me or anything. It was like, yeah, it was not my job. But she says, I needed to learn this on my own. And maybe it was Peter's way of saying, I needed to learn that on my own.
Mm.
Like, even though I know about Jesus, I know, but it was like, I just needed to find out on my own.
Because
you can tell your kids whatever you want, but sometimes they have to go through the experience to realize you're right.
That's good. So what did you think Peter got that from the look? Obviously not, because he wept bitterly and he ran away. Like, that's what he did. He ran. Huh?
Isn't that what we all have a tendency
to do? Yeah, but, I mean, yes. The thing that kind of struck me and that I want to kind of point out is when we get that look, and I've told you my opening story for this reason, because a look conveys so much. And sometimes we misread looks. Sometimes we think a look means one thing and it actually means another thing. But when Peter turned and looked at Jesus, it wouldn't have mattered what was on Jesus' face, because what was in Peter's heart is what he heard. Y'all with me on this? So if Peter, Jesus could have looked at Peter and went, it's okay. And Peter would have been like, no, it's not. It's not even a little bit okay. You know, sometimes our self-condemnation is far worse than any condemnation that we get from anywhere else. And so Peter looks at Jesus, he's obviously condemned. He has done the very thing that Jesus warned him about, and now he has, here's the crazy thing. See, he has a couple of options here, right? I don't think we ever think about this. He has two options. He can do what he did, which is weep and run, or he can do what John did, and he can weep and go. Like, he can now undeny. But he doesn't do that. And we don't do that. You know, and it's okay that we don't do that. Like, it's easy for us to look at Peter and be like, well, what he could have done is been like, oh, sorry, I lied. I actually do believe. But what Peter does is he runs and he weeps and he is convinced that he's never going to see Jesus again. And the last time he looks in Jesus' face, he knows he denied him. Yes.
There's an old painting a magnificent painting with that scene where Peter's in the foreground around the campfire warming his hands, and there's a lady accusing him.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that was going on, but in the background you saw Jesus being led away, looking at Peter, and Peter's looking at him. When I first saw that, I think I spent at least an hour staring at that, imagining what that felt like. And I think knowing Jesus, he had love for Peter and knowledge, and, you know, that was just so amazing. And when was Peter converted? It wasn't at the crucifixion. It wasn't at the resurrection. It wasn't in Jerusalem while he was waiting. When was he finally converted?
Acts 2.
When Pentecost.
Acts 2.
When the Holy Spirit
fell upon him. Yes. And we're going to talk a lot about that in my sermon over the next few weeks. Because, well, I don't want to get into my sermon. So I ask you the question, and I ask this question on purpose, but what wakes you up to your sin? What makes you recognize that I have failed? What happens that you come to... Because we can agree that we can go into sin for a long time, right? We can be so caught in it for so long. And we... How many of you are good excuse makers? Any good excuse makers out there?
I get lost.
Right, you can justify anything. When I'm steeped in a sin or and I need to get out of it, and I know I need to get out of it, I'm really good at making justifications. Well, you know, it's not really, you know, I would do better, but this. I wouldn't have done that, but that. And then we tend to justify it with blame, until you reach that point that wakes you up. And sometimes that point really is a look. Sometimes that point is something somebody says on the radio, or a song, or a sermon, and whatever it is. And all of a sudden you have this wake-up call that says, you need to stop. And I think inevitably our reaction to that, or at least my reaction to that, is at first, denial. No. Second, maybe, is the weeping. Third is the running. Like, I'm not good enough. I don't belong here. I can tell you as somebody who stands up in a pulpit every Sunday, one of the things that I try and do is I try and make sure that you guys know that I'm just a dude. Like, do not put me on. I know I stand on a riser that is higher than you, but that is just so you can see me better when I speak. It isn't because I have a higher position. I am a sinner. I sin a lot. I fail more often than I wish I did. And the reason I tell you all of this is because I'm on the same journey you're on. And if you put me on that pedestal, I will fall from it in your eyes and in my own eyes. And so it's important to realize that we're all going through the same journey. So the next question is, once Peter recognizes what he had done, what is significant about his response, and why does he weep? We kind of already covered this, but why do you think he wept?
He realized what happened, and there was a lot of regret.
Regret is in there?
You know, about a week later, Judas betrayed Jesus.
A week earlier?
And he ran off, but then he killed himself.
That's really good. There are a lot of ways we deal with our sin. And I'm going to, so I already kind of talked about this last week, but so Peter, after the resurrection, has three encounters with Jesus. Well, there's more than three, but up to this point, there's three. And the first encounter, it's in a locked room. The second encounter, it's in a locked room. And Peter's still kind of like, what actually is happening here? But the next encounter, you see Peter doing something. You see, the first time Jesus shows up on the boat, you mentioned earlier, Peter bows before him and says, "Away from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, he was looking at his whole life. This time, when Peter and Jesus are face to face, Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to him. Like, Peter knows, I've got to get to you. I've got to get in your presence. because you are the answer to this problem. And I think he wept because he thought he was better. I thought I was better than that. And I love Paul's approach to his own life. And first thing he says in Romans 1, this is not chronological, but in Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. A little bit later, he says something like, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? A little bit later, he says, Jesus Christ came in the world to save the sinners, of whom I am the worst. In Romans 5, he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Here's what I want you to understand. We need to be a people who stops pretending that we have no sin, and a people who begin to confess our sins one to another so that we can see that you're going through what I'm going through. Do you know how much comfort it is when I talk to people and they find out that I've gone through what they're going through? It's an amazing amount of comfort. They immediately say, wow, I didn't think people had this problem. We have to be more open. And Peter, you know, sometimes you don't have to talk about the moment to have a moment. And we're going to talk about the second moment in a little bit. What is your response when you realize your own sin? I'm going to fill this in because I'm out of time. But sometimes we run from God. Sometimes we run towards God. Sometimes we run to people. Sometimes we run from people. Sometimes we blame people. So we have all kinds of responses to sin. And I want us to understand, when it comes to dealing with sin in your life, here is the one thing you should never do. You should never run from, and you should always run to. Because the God that you're running to loves you so much that his dealing with your sin was to put it all upon his own son, so that you and I could approach his throne of grace with boldness and with confidence. And in a little bit, we're going to look at Jesus restoring Peter. And I'm really excited about this message because I think we can all say that I am Peter. I am Peter. I have denied and I have been restored. Thank you very much for your attention and time. I'm going to pray, so don't run off. But thank you guys. It was awesome. Father God, I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for you telling us Peter's story and not making him look out like he never struggled, but showing us his struggle. I thank you that we not only get to see his struggle, we get to see his pain, and we also get to see his restoration. And Father, we know that though we are oftentimes feel far from you, you are never far from us. Help us to recognize that. Help us to recognize that the look you have in your eyes when we fail is not a look of disgust, but a look of desire for us to come running back to you. Father, we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.